been weird kind of navigating. We wanted to hang out and go out to places we like to go eat. And this is a kind of a bad time to do that. So we had to call up all the different places and like, are we allowed to come inside or we need to take it to go? And it's been kind of crazy, the whole coronavirus deal, how it's really shaped and caused businesses and people to have to change their perspective on what's going on and what they've been doing for a while, and to really ask themselves the question of, okay, what are we trying to accomplish and what are we trying to get done? How do we need to adapt and change? Like, what's really important about what we're doing? So many things that we've seen play out have been kind of crazy for people's normal schedules, because now we're making decisions based on things that we can't control, about things that used to be pretty simple for us, you know? And so like all these businesses that were started up based on convenience and entertainment and all those things, those are the things that are kind of going by the wayside for a lot of us, right? It's like, okay, well, the economy may crash. I'm working less hours now. I don't need to spend all the money that I used to be spending on some of these things, right? And those things are the businesses that are kind of going out unless they can adapt. So my dad's company is doing something right now where he sells eyeglass frames, and his company's all about luxury eyeglass frames. Well, they realized in their catalogs they actually sell gloves and goggles and sanitizer stuff, and they've never sold any of that before. But now they realized it, and they're starting to go to people and say, hey, we sell this stuff. And they're actually booming now because they've shifted gears and they've defined the win as, hey, we just need to keep our jobs, and we just need to keep our business. We need to keep our livelihood. We need to provide for our families, you know, that people are making decisions. A lot of businesses are doing those kind of things. And if they don't, they probably won't make it. You know, Corona weddings have been happening, right? Corona weddings. And so Corona weddings, that's been pretty cool to see. We got to be part of one a couple weeks ago. And you know, it's amazing. Just like all the things that go into weddings and all the plans and the details that usually people get super, super stressed about. And it almost makes the day pretty miserable, right? Like I've used to record weddings, like video weddings, and it was terrible. Because like I would see these people that were just stressed and angry at people and families that were mad at each other because of all these little details that they wanted to like fight over. And I got to experience a wedding that wasn't like that a couple weeks ago. It was just like, hey, we're just here to get married and show everybody that we love one another and just get it done. And by the end, you know, like the wedding's about to start and we're all joking up on stage, you know, like just having a good time. And we got it done, right? Like you guys are married and you guys went on a honeymoon and like you guys are together. So like I've seen that play out and that's been cool. Churches have been having to adapt, right? They've been having to adapt because, you know, like they've realized what's really important. A lot of churches, they become so focused on like, how many people can we get in this building? And how many numbers can we reach? And how do we define our success based on the amount of butts that are in the seats and how many people are in discipleship and all of these things? They define it based on the numbers and they've realized, you know what? Like church is just about believers getting together and gathering and celebrating what Jesus has done together, proclaiming him, victory parade, celebrating, right? Like that's what church is about, us doing that and then taking what we learn and bringing it into the world. And man, so it used to be that like on a holiday like this, I know that half of our people are gonna be gone, because they are. Our drummer's not here, our electric guitarist isn't here. That's why you had to kind of strip down worship today. My brother's family, like he's sick, and they aren't here. So like you kind of expect that, but then it's like, well, no, like if anybody's here, if we're allowed to gather, this is awesome. We can gather together and celebrate, right? Like it's not about who's not here. It's about us being here and worshiping God together, because that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? And so I'm pretty pumped. But the whole point of all that is when life throws kinks in our plans, it really causes you to evaluate what's really important. And to really define the win, like what's the win in your life and what's going on, to know whether you've accomplished the true goal that you've set out to accomplish to begin with, okay? And so in our current study in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, turn there, we're gonna be there. Our study called Loving People Can Get Messy, we find Paul in his own version of things not going like he had planned when it comes to sharing the gospel with others. And he has to kind of reaffirm to himself the true point of why he's sharing the gospel in the first place, okay? And he's doing it. So I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to start there, and we're going to kind of go through this section all the way through verse 18, and hopefully we can leave with something pretty neat tonight. So I love this passage. It's one of my favorites. Okay, let's read. Verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though the Lord opened a door for me, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find my brother Titus. Instead, I said goodbye to them and I left for Macedonia. Okay, so Paul came to this place, Troas. He was ready to preach the gospel. He had an open door. There was people ready to hear. And he was expecting to meet Titus. He wasn't there. This city, Troas, was a city located south of Kanakel, a province on the Aegean Sea, about 1,111 kilometers northwest of Corinth. It was one of the major seaports of the Aegean Sea, connecting trade routes to the Asia Minor and Neapolis in Macedonia by sea lines and then to Rome by that road. So it's a really important city that he came to. It doesn't really exist anymore by that name, but it was a big deal back in those days. And so Paul comes to this major city of Troas, and evidently he had planned to start a new work of evangelism there with Titus while hearing Titus share the news about the Corinthian church. And for those of you who haven't been here, the Corinthian church has been having some problems, and Paul's been addressing them. He addressed them in 1 Corinthians book, and now he's addressing them again here in 2 Corinthians. And his hope is that they'll be drawn to repentance and that they'll turn away from their sin, be restored back to him, be restored back to their faith. Okay, so he's ready to hear this report from Titus, who's been there with them, helping them along. And he's expecting to hear a good report, okay? And so when he's there, verse 12, the Lord opened the door for him, it says. And Paul always talks this way. When he's talking about his evangelism work, he's seeking to share Jesus with anybody and everybody. He talks like this, the Lord opened the door for me. And which means there was big opportunities. There's people that were ready to hear. There's people that were wanting to know more about Jesus, okay? In the original language, this word means stood open. So it's not just a slightly open door. It was a stood open door. Like it was wide open, ready. Meaning it wasn't just a quick momentary visit. It was a visit that he stayed for a little while, okay? And he stayed long enough to reach people and preach for Jesus. But as he's doing it and people are believing and people are coming to the faith, Titus still hasn't shown up. He was supposed to show up. Where are you at, man? And he says in verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find my brother Titus there. Okay? This rest in the spirit means without peace of mind. To be continually uneasy in his spirit, which the Bible defines the spirit as your seat of human emotion and sensation. So like he wasn't just a little bit irritated about it. This was like getting at the depths of him. He was emotionally affected. Okay, like what's going on? Where's Titus? He's supposed to be here. Did he get hurt along the way? Is he having problems back at Corinth? Like what's going on? He should be here by now. This was the plan. Okay, he was deeply worried enough to say, even though there's a door open for me to gospel, I've got to leave. I've got to go find out what's going on. And so in verse 13, it says, instead, I said goodbye to them and left for Macedonia. Okay, and the word goodbye here means literally to take leave of, and scholars think that means it kind of suggests this idea that he kind of did it reluctantly. It was like, I really need to go find Titus, but I really want to stay because there's a lot of awesome things happening. Have you ever had situations like that before where you've been kind of confused? Okay, what do I do next? There seems like something's really good, but I need to go find out what's going on with this other guy. I've had situations like that with the gospel all the time where it's like I scheduled a meeting with somebody to share the gospel, but then all of a sudden I got in this random conversation before the meeting, and I had to kind of cut it shorter than I wanted to because I had committed to go and see these other people. And so I know exactly how he feels, okay? And he references them here, them, indicating that Paul was in Troas long enough to establish a church. So there's multiple people here that he had to leave, that he was reluctant to leave, that really cared about whether or not he'd be back. And he talks about this in Acts 20, about the church that was established at Troas. And later it's kind of like, do you guys remember the story in Acts, if you read Acts, where Paul goes and preaches, and he goes and stays there for 7 days, and he goes to the gathering of the believers, and there's people up in the rafters because they can't find a place to listen, and he actually preaches so long into the night that a guy falls from the rafters and dies. Do you know that story? I'm not making it up. It's real. And he dies. And then they have to heal him, you know, right there. They heal him right there. And then he keeps preaching. You know, he keeps going after that. And it's like he taught long enough for people to fall asleep and die and then be rose again. And then he kept going. Like that's what our gathering should be like, right? Like we should preach that long tonight where all of you fall asleep, die. We raise you from the dead. No, we won't do that tonight. But that's the church. That's the church that he was, you'll read about later. So a little insider info, right? All right, so for Paul to leave this fruitful situation in Troas with this newly established church and try to find Titus and hear about the Corinthians' progress really says a lot about Paul's level of care for the Corinthians. And that's what he's been addressing in this letter all along, that the Corinthian church, there's false apostles and there's people that are really questioning Paul whether or not he cares. All right, so like if he was really concerned about their perspective more than honoring God in this situation, this would be a super confusing situation for him, right? Here's the implication for us. Everyone prays for open doors. Everyone, we all pray for open doors. If we're Christians and we're praying for open doors to share the gospel and do what we're called to do, we're praying for them all the time. And then God gave Paul an open door to preach the gospel. Numbers of people are being reached. Everyone wants numbers, right? To validate their success. Everybody wants that. Even if we shouldn't, we want it. And now people were believers, and it's time to follow through with the disciple-making process and teach them and to observe everything that Jesus has said and done. That hadn't happened yet. He knew he needed to do that. And Titus isn't there. He was a big part of the plan to minister. He needed to leave. And doubt could creep in. Am I doing the right thing? Am I hurting the gospel's effectiveness by leaving these people right now? Like, they're little babies. They need to know more. Like, I got to leave. Like, what do I do? It's all on me. The pressure's all on me. All right? What about the people in Troas that I already told the gospel to, but they didn't want to hear it? Like, what if I stick around longer? And if I stuck around longer and they see my love and they see my care for them, like, maybe I can help convert them too, right? Like, wouldn't that be what God wants me to do? All right, it's all on me. It's all on me. All right? And all these answers. I know God is leading me, Paul's thinking, to finish what I started with Titus and Corinthians, but what if I stayed longer? They could end up becoming believers. Am I letting them down? Okay, and so moments like this can drive us crazy if you don't have the proper perspective of your role in this whole thing of sharing the gospel with people. If you don't know how to define the when, all right? And the when according to God's standards, not man's standards, not our standards that we've seen play out. Okay, this is what we need. But instead of going into panic mode and having a panic attack, becoming paralyzed with fear and indecision, Paul thinks about Philippians 4, whatever's true. He stops being anxious, flips his mind to what's true, and proclaims truth over his worries in that moment. And in that process, he's being transformed by the renewing of his mind like we're supposed to be as Christians. Take notice, his tone shifts from worry to gratitude, hope, and victory. Okay, verse 14. Listen to his shift. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For to God, we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some, we are the aroma of death leading to death. But to others, we're the aroma of life leading to life. Who is adequate for these things? For we do not market the word for profit like so many. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ as from God and before God. And so for the rest of the time, I want to show you how Paul defines the win of sharing the gospel and how it applies to our lives, okay? So first point I want you to get. Number one, our life is a victory parade for Jesus. Our life, your life, is a victory parade for Jesus, all right? Verse 14 says this, but thanks be to God. Okay, so in the middle of his worry, instead of focusing on the people of Troas, their feelings, their perception of him, focusing on himself and his own feelings, he focuses on God and gives gratitude for who he is and what he does, right? So that should be our perspective in everything. Oftentimes when we're in the middle of anxiety and trying to please everybody, we're so busy, focused on everybody else and ourselves that we don't realize, like, we need to be proclaiming the truth of who God is and what he is to us. And that will lead to a lot of gratitude in our life if we could shift our perspective, okay? And it's so true of when we're sharing the gospel. We want to focus on others and we want to focus on ourselves rather than on who God is and what he does. What does he do? Verse 14. Who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the knowledge of him in every place. So we have some characters here, if you read it, all right? So we have some characters. We've got God, God the Father. We have Christ's triumphal procession. And we got us, right? So we've got some characters. We have a triumphal procession. We have aromas. Right? A lot's going on with this one sentence. And we need to get to it in order to understand fully what Paul's trying to get across here. So I'm going to kind of like try to break it all down for us and kind of get us where we need to be. All right. So here's the scene Paul's painting this picture. He uses the word triumphal procession. And that is a lot like in the olden days, that's like a victory parade for a victorious champion, or say you had a big battle between two big armies, and one's the victor. They end up throwing a victory parade for the winner, and they'll go around and they'll proclaim the news of the winners to everyone. Okay, and they'll do it in the streets of the conquered city that was taken over, and they'll do it in the streets of the winning kingdom, all to just say, "Hey, we won! We won the battle." This is awesome. Everybody celebrate, and you need to know what's going on, and you need to know who the new king is, right? Like, who's in control now? Who's triumphed, okay? And so the victors would ride through the towns, and everyone would cheer, and there would be this long procession of people, just like we see, Main Street, Montevallo, if you guys have been here, they're doing, like, the Christmas parade and the firefighters parade and all the different parades we do. Like, they have this long procession of people all doing different things. This would be the picture here. And so they would have people, the spoils of war. So like the victors would come through with all of the treasure and all of the things that they had taken over, and they'd be showing those things off, and everybody would be like, "Our kingdom's richer, this is awesome," right? And sometimes the losing king would be dragged through the procession. If you've ever seen Kingdom of Heaven, it's an old movie with Orlando Bloom when he was really popular. I really like that movie. And they actually had a king that was going through, and people were mocking and jeering at him and throwing food and throwing stuff at him. Just kind of like, he was a really bad king. So everybody was like, "This guy stinks. You lost." They were waiting for this moment to get back at him. They would have things going on like that. Prisoners of war, they would be shackled up. And they'd be coming through this town. So like, you'd have the big warriors that have won, dragging the prisoners through town saying, "Hey, these guys lost." And then all along the way, they would throw down flowers, really fragrant smelling flowers on the ground for the procession to walk over. And these flowers would emit this really fragrant smell. It just pungent, like it was so just inside of you almost, and so they would throw these flowers down. There would be the smell, and people came to associate the smell with the smell of war and victory. It would be kind of like this mixture, this like weird paradox of really happy celebration and then like death and like people losing and sadness, right? It's like this kind of picture going on. And when people would smell it, they would think, man, like somebody won a battle. Okay. I watched The Last Dance. Any guys watch that? The Michael Jordan documentary? You got me, man. Yeah. And Chicago Bulls, they won this huge parade. And one of the things you see, whenever you have sports teams that have won, especially these professional teams that in cities where they only have like one big sport or something like that, man, everybody comes out to these parades and they'll be lined up like for, you know, miles and miles and miles, and they'll have a podium and a stage and they'll announce the winner and everybody's just cheering and they'll throw stuff up. And when I saw it, I was like, man, that's a lot like what the Bible's talking about here. Okay. So we have this victory parade happen. You guys with me? You guys get the picture where we're at? Okay. We have this victory parade that is happening, that's being thrown. Who's throwing the parade? Who's throwing it? No, Jesus isn't, but I was close. No, we aren't throwing it either. Okay, look at this, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession. Who's throwing the parade? Starts with G. God's throwing the parade. So God the Father, His son won. He's leading us in this victory parade. Okay? God's throwing it. Okay? Who's God throwing the parade for? Say the word you said the first time. Jesus. Right. Yeah, that's who he's throwing it for. You got it, man. Thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession. So God, he's really proud of his son Jesus and what he accomplished. And he said, I'm going to throw a parade. I'm going to throw it a big, fat celebration that I want everybody to be a part of and the whole world, if they want to be. But some of them are going to be part of it, whether they want to or not. And I'm going to throw this celebration, and I want all the people that are really excited about it to come to this parade, and I want them to cheer and celebrate for Christ and what he did. Okay? So the triumphal procession of Christ happened because there was a triumph that happened before this, right? We can't celebrate a victory if a victory didn't happen. What was the victory of Christ? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 says this. Now I want to make it clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then Hebrews talks about the result of this. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery by fear of death. Pretty cool, right? So what is he preaching? What's the news? What's the triumph all about? It's that Christ came. He took on human flesh. We sang about it. He dwelled among his people. He lived a perfect life that man couldn't live. We were all in bondage to the enemy, the devil, it says. We were enslaved to death. That was our destination before Christ, and then Christ died for us, took all of our punishment on himself, and the people that actually he came to save killed him. Amazing. And then he died. He rose again on the third day, defeated death, defeated the enemy. So now we all have something to celebrate, right? For those of us who have believed and put our faith in Jesus, we celebrate the fact that death has no longer a hold over us. Pretty amazing. So that's what we're celebrating. That's what the triumphal procession is all about. There's good news of the gospel that's going forth. That's what this is about. So God called us to this continuous victory parade, celebrating Christ's victory on the cross over the grave and death and the enemy of Satan. All right, how do we participate in the celebration? How do we participate in it? You don't have to answer. But for the Bulls, if you watch the documentary, and the fans, they screamed, they cheered, they shouted, they threw confetti. Were they cared about what people think about them? Did they care that they were acting like a fool? Go watch the documentary. They didn't care about that. They just did it. They were just like throwing it. And then they were getting into it. They were actually doing some crazy stuff that you might not need to watch. But like it was amazing, okay? So how do we go bonkers for Jesus? How do we do it? Verse 14, God, who always leads us in triumphal procession, and this is how we go bonkers, and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Get it? And through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. That's how we go bonkers for Jesus. That's how we get to be a part of the victory parade that he's called us into. All right? You get it? We celebrate the sharing of the good news of the gospel everywhere we go. That's how we celebrate. That's how you're a part of it. Pretty amazing, right? Pretty cool. That's what we've been called to. And I like that word, always. Always. Like we're always sharing. He always leads us as we share the news of Christ, okay? God has given us this life to be a victory parade for Jesus. That's the gift to you. I'm throwing a parade, and it's your life, and I need you to celebrate. I need you to celebrate all the time, unashamedly, for Christ, everywhere you go. They need to hear the good news that victory has been won. The enemy has been defeated. Death is no more. They don't have to be shackled to that anymore. They need to hear that. And you need to tell them, whether they want to hear it or not, okay? So our life is meant to be a victory parade where you shout and cheer the good news Christ did at the cross, defeated the enemy, and God is leading you in this. Question, are you an active participant in this parade? Would your life show that? Are you in it? Are you going after it? Right? Hopefully by the end of the night, you're going to be ready to if you're not, okay? So many Christians get their life mixed up and they think and pretend like they aren't in this parade. They pretend like there's other things more important going on, like that they were created for wealth and fame and riches and status and to be safe and secure. We get it mixed up, okay? But we've been called to be in Christ's victory parade. So number one, our life is a victory parade for Jesus. So number two, sharing the gospel is always an act of triumph, no matter the response to it. Okay, sharing the gospel is always an act of triumph, no matter the response to it. He says this, but thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. All right, question, how often does God lead us in triumph according to this verse? How often? Huh? Always. Yeah, you got it, man. It's just reading, right? Like reading comprehension. God always leads us in triumphal procession. All right? All right, what are we doing that God leads us in triumph? What's the action? Sharing the gospel, spreading the fragrance of Christ. So when we share, spread the good news, the victory, God always leads us in triumph, always. All right. What if people don't believe in the gospel? Can that always be triumph? What if they don't like it? Is it triumph? The answer is yes. It's always triumph. Why? Because it's about who it's for. All right, who's it for? Verse 15, for to God. For to God. To who? To God. For to God We are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Whose audience? Whose audience? God, right? When we're in this victory parade, God threw it. He said, come and celebrate. Come celebrate Jesus. Who's the audience? It's God himself. He said, all right, let's do it. Let's celebrate. Here it goes. The victor is Jesus. Your life. Right? Cheer. Celebrate. God's like, okay, I'm waiting. Let's get some cheering. Let's go. That's what he's saying. God's the audience. And what's happening is there's two different types of people that are listening in on the parade and get to be kind of like seeing what's going on, right? Don't get it twisted. Sharing the gospel is not primarily about getting people saved. That's not primarily what it's about, all right? We've been in American church gospel that has made mankind the center of it all, and it's lost track of the objective of which we were created, which is to love God with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. Like Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, we do our good works so that they'll see them and glorify our Father who's in heaven. Like, it doesn't say so that they'll get saved. It says so they'll see them and respond however they do, but they're gonna give glory to God one way or another, all right? So we share the gospel in our life's victory parade to glorify God and please him in our obedience to the purpose he's given us, to be the fragrance of Christ, right? But there's two responses to this. There's two types of people listening. Listen to this, verse 15. We are the fragrance of Christ among those being saved and among those who are perishing. To some, we are the aroma of death leading to death, but to others, we're aroma of life leading to life. So there's two types of people. Number one, there's life-to-life people, those who are being saved. Those are super excited about the news, right? And then there's death-to-death people. Those who are lost and they reject Christ. They don't want to have anything to do with the news. Okay? I've heard stories of the U.S. military going overseas and they're winning battles and they overthrow these regimes that were just like persecuting their people and killing their people for no reason. And these people have been longing for a day to get released from this. And the U.S. military comes in and we bring some peace and we bring some order. And as the military drives through the town after their victory, there's people just celebrating. They're just like, I've seen videos of it. They're just like, man, just thank God, you know, like, thank you. You came, you liberated us from the enemy. This is gonna be new life, right? Okay, there's people that are just like, man, this is awesome. We are with you. Like, whatever you guys say, we wanna have what America has, right? And then there's people that are looking on and they just like have their arms crossed and they're like, they hate it. They're mad. They're like, this is our homeland. Why are they coming in here? We like the way it was. We're still loyal to the evil regime. You know, like there's those types of people that happen, okay? They aren't going to cheer. They may go along with the new government so they don't have to lose their lives because that's their only hope of surviving. But there's always two responses. Okay, let's say a sports analogy here. All right, Alabama and Auburn. Right? Big game. All right. Like I've experienced this. There's one winner, right? There's only one. And the next day at church, we get to see this play out, right? Like there's a celebration that goes on, like a little secret celebration. Nobody's trying to like make a big deal about it because it's church and it's about Jesus, right? But you know, they've got their Auburn shirts on or their Alabama shirts and they're coming in and they're just kind of like prideful and they're kind of like, you know, like, yeah, my team, yeah. Like, and then like, hey, how'd the weekend go? Well, let me tell you about how awesome Alabama was this year, you know, and they do their little celebration and a lot of people are excited about it. Maybe the pastor even does a little roll tide subtly in his message, you know. But then, you know, the Auburn people, they're just like, you know, all right, again, we lost again, you know. And you see it play out. I'm sorry, Auburn fans. You know, that happens more often than the other. So, right? All right, so this is the truth of the gospel. This plays out. You guys get it. When the gospel goes out, even though there's a winner, people are going to either love it or they're going to hate it. They're going to love it, they're going to hate it. Some are going to scoff, right? They're not going to surrender their lives to Jesus. Many will take their enmity all the way to the grave, ultimately to judgment and to hell, the word says. They'll take it all the way there. That will be their response. But for some, they're going to see it and they're going to want to be a part of it, and they're going to be excited and pumped because they get to be free of this old way of living. Okay? Does that take away from the triumph? There's two different responses. Nah. Victory happened. Nothing can change that. All right? We're celebrating. And Christians, we need to celebrate whether people like it or not. Because victory happened. And they need to know the truth. They need to know the news. Okay? But listen, only the winning team can celebrate. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you're not part of the winning team, then of course you don't want to celebrate. If you don't want to be part of the winning team, why would you want to celebrate? Guys, we're part of the winning team. Man, we should be celebrating, right? And so often I see Christians live lives acting like they're scared to celebrate because they don't want to mess things up, right? Can you imagine being in Chicago at the victory parade? The mayor who threw the big victory parade is ready to celebrate the team. It's like, and the Chicago Bulls, the world champions of the NBA. And then nobody says anything. They're like, yeah, you know, whoop-de-doo. Like a couple people, like five people, like, whoa. And everybody's like, what in the world? Like, what's going on? Like, that wouldn't make any sense. We're here to celebrate. Like, don't leave us hanging. How would the mayor feel? Mayor feel like, man, this sucks. This is a terrible parade. You know, like, maybe I didn't pump everybody up enough. You know, like, I didn't tell everybody what we're doing. Like he would, this will be dishonoring to him and all the preparation, all the work he did and all the festivities that he put. Like we're here to celebrate. It's time. All right. In the same way, how dishonoring to God is it when we have a chance with our life every day to shout and cheer and tell the news, and we're just like scared of what people think? Like all the losers, like, I'm not saying they're losers, I'm saying like they lost. If they don't want to be part of the winning team, like, man, come on, wake up. This is better. Right? But like, we're worried about what they think. How can that be? We're worried about them. These people that, man, they don't have any hope and their life is in shambles, and we're worried about what they think. Nah, we need to be cheering. Okay? So we can't be that way in the victory parade of our lives for Jesus, our God. So point one, our life is a victory prayer for Jesus. Number two, sharing the gospel is always an act of triumph, no matter what the response is. No matter what the response. Number three, we can't take responsibility for how people respond. That's God's job. So, like, we can't own that, all right? He says this, verse 15, "For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some it's the aroma of death leading to death, to others, an aroma of life leading to life." Two different responses, total opposite. Who is adequate for these things? Who's adequate for the life to life, death to death stuff? Are you? No, that's not on you. Like, you can't make somebody come from death to life. Like, who can do that? Right? Only God. Only God. And Paul, that's what he's saying. It's kind of rhetorical. Like, who's adequate? I'm not. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just being part of the victory parade. I can't change people, okay? I can't save people with my eloquent speech and words, all right? I know so many people that don't open their mouth for Jesus when they get an opportunity because they're so scared and worried about messing things up. And they're worried about people who are gonna take them the wrong way and like, man, am I gonna say the right thing? And you guys have been like hearing the gospel since you were like a little baby. And like, you know what to say. Just say it. Let God do what he does, right? I remember at Camp Windshape, I've told some of you this story. I was a camp counselor. And one time I got convicted that I needed to actually share the gospel with my campers. So one night I shared the gospel. I got up the courage and I shared it. I didn't prepare very much. I just kind of said whatever I knew from the past. And I was like, well, God's just going to have to do something with it. I gave like a little mini invitation. I had never done this before. I was in college. I was like 20. And yeah, like mini invitation. If any of you guys want to talk to me, I'm going to go outside on the front and come get me afterwards. And so I left. I'm like, man, I blew that. And that was terrible. You know, I'm definitely not going to be a pastor. And so like I went out and I waited and not even like a minute later, I look at the door and somebody opened the door. It's like, hey, I need to talk. You know, it's like, little kid was like, I really need to talk. He came, he's like all crying. And I'm like, what do I do with this? You know, like, can I try to share with him how to believe in Jesus. And he wanted to accept Jesus. Okay. All right. So that was like awesome. And then I look back and like, I had a whole line of kids at the door, like waiting to talk. And I'm like, whoa, this is easy, right? Like all I had to do was that. Wow, this is amazing. And so one by one, I spent all night talking to these kids and they like wanted to put their faith in Jesus. And it was like this amazing like revival happened in our little Apache cabin, you know, like we were the Apaches. And so the other counselors got wind of this. And they were like, hey man, can you come say what you said to these kids, to my kids tomorrow night? And I'm like, yeah, let's do it, man. I know exactly what I said. Like I went and like thought about it. I'm like, what did I say? I need to say exactly that way again. Like that formula of word, like that was perfect because everybody wanted to believe. And so like, man, all right, if I just do it that way again, done. We're gonna have everybody saved in the camp. And so I went and I shared the gospel at this cabin the next night and same exact thing. Man, I was even more passionate. I was more confident. I had more illustrations. It was amazing. I added to it. It was probably the best one I've ever done. And so I, same thing, went out on the porch and man, it was awesome. I'm ready here. Man, maybe they'll come in 30 seconds this time, you know, not a minute. And so I went out and man, like 30 minutes later, nobody's come. Nobody, you know, nobody want to talk. Not even a question, you know, like, you know, kind of like peeking in like they're okay, you know. And didn't hear what I just said, you know, like everybody should believe in Jesus now. And nobody came. And it was like this humbling thing because I was like, what in the world? I said everything the same, used more passion, had eloquent words. I even studied a little bit this time, you know, like it was ready and it didn't get any kind of response. And what it was me putting my hope in the way I was doing things rather than just saying, God, I want to worship you and be obedient and glorify you and honor you by being the victory parade, telling the good news. And then you're going to do the life-to-life, death-to-death stuff. You're going to do that. And you did it in the first night, but you didn't do it in that night because there were scoffers. There's people that they didn't want to know, right? And that's going to be what happens. And it was humbling, man. It was like, wow, that's different than I expected, okay? And Paul's saying this, look, don't be like those people. You're not sufficient for that stuff. Don't be like I was, all right? Instead, on the contrary, we speak sincerity in Christ as from God before God, okay? Don't be like those guys. Quit trying to take the role of the Holy Spirit. Just do your job. Celebrate the victory of Jesus had without worrying about whether human people think about you and how they're going to take it, right? Just love them enough to tell them. All right, last point. This one will be quick. So our life is a victory parade for Jesus. Sharing the gospel is always an act of triumph, no matter the response. We can't take responsibility for how people respond. That's God's job. But then this point, number four, be motivated by the worship of God. Be motivated by the worship of God. That should be our motivation. 17 says this, for we're not market the word of God for profit like so many. And Paul talked about this, people who preach for their own gain, people who, you know, we see them all the time in Christian music. They like, they want to get famous, and then they want to make a big name in Christian music, and then they want to go and be famous in the world, like regular music, and hey, quit calling me a Christian artist. I'm an artist, you know, like, but they were Christian artists and they used it to get them there. Like they were using the gospel for gain. That makes sense? You see people like that all the time. Pastors who write books, and not every pastor that writes books are thinking this way. I'm just saying there's a lot that I've met in seminaries like, hey, I want to write the next big book because I want to be the guy that goes and speaks at the big conferences. I want to be the guy that everybody knows. I want to be that person, right? And I don't have to worry about anything. I want to have money and preach the gospel, you know, that kind of thing. They think of the gospel as a means for financial gain rather than just a way to humble themselves. They want to influence money and power. And then big churches, they try to get a claim, hey, we're the fastest growing church, and everybody recognize that, and call us when you want advice about things. And, you know, they get off on having people, you know, being the person that their resources everybody else, and is known for that, right? He's saying, don't be like those people. Instead, on the contrary, we speak sincerity in Christ as from God before God. Okay? And what's the way he's saying? Remember who threw the parade. Remember. Don't forget. Don't lose sight of it. Don't lose sight of the person that's like ready for a response. All right? It was God, and he expects cheering and unabandoned praise from the victors for no other purpose other than just to bring him glory and worship. When we speak the gospel, it's an act of worship. Our lives, I don't know if you knew this, our lives are supposed to be an act of worship. That's what we're called to. And when we speak the gospel to people and celebrate the Son, man, God is so pleased. We worship him in a way that just honors him and what he's done and the whole plan that he's orchestrated your whole life to know Jesus and to have this hope. And he's like, man, like when you're grateful and you go and just give your life to this, right? Yeah, crazy things. God's so honored and he's worshiped. And it's the same thing we're going to do for all of eternity. We're going to be before God at his throne, worshiping him for all time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. You know, just bowing down, singing that song. Like, that's what we're going to do around the glassy sea, seeing the King. That's what we're created for. And we get to be a part of that right now. Because in the presence of God, it says, we speak Christ. When we're spreading his name, it's like we're in the presence of God. And he's looking at us and saying, yeah, yeah. Go. Yes. That's what I gave you this life for. Do it. Keep going. Don't worry about what they think. I've got your back. We've already won. We've already won. Like, don't worry about them. They can't take anything from you. Victory's had. You're victors. Don't be ashamed. Right? Because we know this. God is searching for his worshipers. And we need to join him in that search. Chronicles 16:9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong to those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. John 4:23 in the gospel says something super similar. But the hour is coming, it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So not just with your enthusiasm, but in truth. Not just in your knowledge, though, but with your enthusiasm. It's both, right? He's given us our life to do that. So our life is a victory prayed for Jesus. Sharing the gospel is always an act of triumph, no matter the response. We can't take responsibility for how people are going to respond, right? But we have to be motivated by the worship of God, and may he be pleased with our efforts to spread this fragrance of Christ to the world, the news of the victory, right? May be pleased.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.